I'm sure you were distressed, as I was the other week, to learn about the destruction of the Mount Lawley Primary School. Pleasing that three juveniles have been caught to face the justice system. And a terrible tragedy. Loss of school records, memorabilia, all the work that young people have done in this past year. But what caught my attention was a few days later in the paper with a picture of the school burnt down were some students and a teacher saying, "We will rebuild." Very positive. And then a few more days later, another caption on another picture which said, "We will do it together." And I thought, as I was thinking of our message here today, how much like the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and needed to be rebuilt. It's a wonderful message for us in our times, because we're not just speaking about walls that are broken down or school buildings that have been consumed by fire, but we only have to look into the lives of people, ruined lives, and for the need of the gospel to reach people for Jesus Christ. Lives are in ruin. Relationships have been broken. There is social unrest, moral decline. There is addictions to drugs and alcohol. There is a threat to the family unit. It seems that the world, the Western world in particular, is falling apart. How can we build up those foundations again? And foundations for ruined lives to be rebuilt. Well, that's the wonderful commission that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus. His last will and testament was to the church to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that commission has never been rescinded. It is the task of you and me to take this message of this wonderful Lord Jesus and his sacrifice upon Calvary's cross to the ends of the earth. Lives are broken down. And the only hope for this world is the love of Christ expressed through the cross. Our Prime Minister is an atheist, so she says. And yet, as I think about it, she comes from Wales, and her grandparents would have gone through the revivals of 1904-1905 in Wales. Shelley and I were just in Wales back in June, and I thought of these marvellous events that occurred when the gospel penetrated a society. What happened? Well, it's on record in the book of J. Edwin Orr that in this revival, when the gospel went out and people responded and there was brokenness in people's lives and then they came to Christ, dramatic things happened. Hotels closed down because of lack of trade. Crime was so reduced that the police formed choirs and went about into churches to sing in these packed churches. Not only that, draft horses that were used in coal mines to draw the coal wagons to the surface stopped working. Now, why would draft horses stop working? Well, it was because they could not understand the new language of the miners who had been converted. They were no longer swearing. It's true. It's true. The impact of the gospel is profound. Is it any wonder that Billy Graham, in the last week or so, has stated that he believes that the Lord would have him go till he's 95 years of age, and he's calling upon America, and I guess to the ends of the world, the Western world, to repent and in humility come back to the Lord that there might be an outpouring of revival. He is so concerned at the way the world is going. Friends, we need a new vision of God and of the gospel, this powerful dynamic we hold within our hearts, to share it with all. You might think that in our Western world in particular, that Christianity is on the decline. And certainly going through Great Britain, you certainly do get that sort of perception. But the reality is, as I've shared something with FEBC to you, that in Asia, in South America, in Africa, in the Middle East, people are turning in their droves to Jesus Christ. I read some of those letters. I heard the report just the other week through the internet from the Middle East to say, and I can't verify this, but it's interesting, that the rise of militant Islam in our times has as one of its basis the fact that there are so many people in the Arab world turning to Christ that there is now a militancy arising to counter it. And I know many are coming to Christ in Yemen, in Saudi Arabia, in many places. People are coming to faith in Christ. Not so much by hearing the gospel, they do, they tune in. But there are many people who are having dreams and visions of the Lord Jesus and are responding to him. It's happening. The day of Christ draws near. But how can we be involved in this great mission of taking Christ to the nations, of helping to restore, to rebuild human lives? Well, in Nehemiah chapter 4, we read in verse 16, from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows and armour. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. And those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. There you get a picture as they rebuilt this wall that had been broken down, that they were carrying their swords and weaponry, realizing that they were in a battle. Scriptures say that the sword is likened to the word of God. On the other hand, as I've said, they held their trowel, their practical equipment to rebuild the walls. You need both in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, both the word of God as the offensive weapon to reach human hearts with the love of God, and you need to do it also in practical ways. And I think every missionary society that I'm aware of seeks to employ both those means by which they reach people with the love of Jesus. So vitally important. I must put it in context, what we are sharing with you today. We talk about the walls of Jerusalem, and this is a marvellous book, the book of Nehemiah. I'm so blessed by it. If you want to discover something about how to be a leader, read the book of Nehemiah. If you want to know something about how to go about putting together a project, read Nehemiah. It's a fascinating book. The walls of Jerusalem had been broken down by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Israel were in Babylon for a period of 70 years, but by a decree of Cyrus, the Persian king, they were permitted to return. And they rebuilt the temple, a smaller version of Solomon's temple. But for a number of years, the walls had not been repaired and built up again. Now, in those times, city walls were extremely important, obviously for security reasons, stopping enemy from without coming in, but the walls of those times were also for, in a sense, icons for their glory. I mean, we have icons in our world today, in our world cities. Paris, you've got the Eiffel Tower, the London Bridge, you've got the Sydney Opera House, etc., etc. Cities have these icons. And those walls in ancient days were for security as well as icons to their population, as you might well understand. They were a status symbol. Even today, thank you, if we go to Israel, and as you know that we were there just in late April, walls of Jerusalem. These are not the walls Nehemiah built, but they were built 400 years ago by Suleiman the Great, a Turkish leader. Look at the citadel. The walls, magnificent. Magnificent. One of the gates, I think that is, Shelley, the Damascus Gate. There's Shelley too, by the way. I'll just point her out there for you. I can't see Carolyn around. we actually went for a walk on the ramparts. The walls themselves, and you walk around the city and you see the wonder of it. You can understand how vital to a city community in this time walls would be. So I'm trying to get across to you how the walls were broken down and they needed to be rebuilt. Extremely important. And so we find in the scriptures that many years later, Nehemiah, who is a cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes, gets a report from the city of Jerusalem that the community is downcast, the walls have not been repaired. And God sends this man to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And with his inspiration, he goes to the people and he inspires them, and they say, "Let us rise and build." He inspired them. It only takes one man. Billy Graham is that man. One man, called of God to inspire the people to do God's work. And the scripture says in chapter 4, verse 6, the people had a mind to work. Just as those the school does at Mount Lawley Primary. Now, I don't want you to think this morning that we just want to talk about ancient walls. That's the basis of it, obviously. But it has a message for us in the sense that this passage of Scripture is very vital prophetically. Because in the prophet Daniel's book in the 9th chapter, it says there that when the decree was issued to rebuild the walls and the city, it would be the starting peg, for a period of time before the Messiah would come. The decree to rebuild the walls given to Nehemiah by King Artaxerxes was in April 445 BC. And from that point, God's timeline was that for the next 483 years, God would bring about in that time span the Messiah. And the amazing thing is that in that period of time, Jesus Christ came and entered Jerusalem exactly in that time frame of 483 years to the day. So don't think this book, Nehemiah, is sort of history. It is, but it's also prophetic as well. But it's more than that. It also speaks to us of broken down lives in our world today and how they can be restored, and that only Christ, the one who died at Calvary and was raised from the dead, who can restore truly broken lives. We could also, by extension, say, what parts of your life are ruined? What's been broken down in your life? They need to be restored, and only Christ can do that. Four brief things I want to share with you about this book of Nehemiah. It was a good work. It was a good work. Jerusalem was the city of David, the city of the great king. It was where the Lord Jesus walked himself. It was where the temple was situated strategically, a sign of God's presence, where he resided with his people. It was no wonder that Nehemiah had confidence, and he encouraged others to participate in building up the walls. Chapter 2, verse 20, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build." How positive was that? And it goes on to say, chapter 2, verse 18, "So they put their hands to the good work." The building of this walls of Jerusalem was a good work. Friend, having created us in the image of himself, the Lord must be in great heartbreak at what has happened to humanity. Sin has entered. The image and likeness that we have been made in the likeness of God has been broken down, ruined, corrupted. And it needs to be restored. All of humanity has suffered a loss of being. The glory that we once had in Adam is ruined, has been broken down and corrupted. Humanity needs to be restored to the image and likeness of God. And that can only happen through Jesus Christ our Lord and the new birth. That's the gospel. But what happens? Human beings, knowing this loss of glory within them and the sin that corrupts them and the brokenness in their lives and relationship, seek to manufacture a false glory. And we do so by making images and icons. We worship money. We worship this, that, and the other thing, all seeking to manufacture a glory to take the place of that loss of glory that we had in the beginning with the Almighty. Go for gold, we're told in the Olympics. Go for glory. But yet even that in itself is a manufacturing of glory to make us feel good when in fact we're ruined. Our lives are broken down. And that is true around the world. So how do we get people, their lives back together again and built up so that they might know the glory of God within them? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And people need to hear about the love of Jesus, the one who came in the flesh. And the disciples said, "We beheld his glory." So this was a good work. The second thing is, it was a grand work in the sense of an expansive work. It's a grand work. You look at the world. 6-7 billion people. It's vast, immense, grand. How is it possible? Chapter 4, verse 19 of Nehemiah. The work is great or grand and extensive, and we are separated on the wall from one another. They had problems, logistic problems. It was a grand work. The gospel to the ends of the earth is a grand work. But we have God with us, and he will give the church success. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." One of the reasons for the problems Nehemiah faced, as the church does, is that we face an opposition. There is a satanic foe with his cohorts who seek to disrupt the message of the gospel getting out, and it was the case with Nehemiah in seeking to build those walls. Look at these words from chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. "But when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about us, they mocked and ridiculed us." "What is this you're doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" Opponents. Friend, whenever the gospel goes forth, you can expect opposition. If we are doing the work of Christ in this place, you can expect opposition. When we seek to put people's lives back together again with the grace of God, you can expect opposition. And these three satanic trio, we may call them, as they sought to thwart the project, they did so by mockery, intimidation, and by fear. And the enemy's tactics have not changed. But it's wonderful, no. You need to know, I need to know what Nehemiah said. Nehemiah said, the God of heaven will give us success. He is all powerful. And he will give us success. The church and those who serve him. How do I know this? Well, I could give many instances, but take the Khơ Hồ people in Vietnam, hill people. Back in the mid-1990s, were receiving the gospel from Manila over FEBC transmission, were responding to the gospel in hordes. Mountain people. The authorities, being a communist government, and it is still a communist government today in Vietnam, were so appalled at what was going on, they sought to jam our broadcasts. And so that when the broadcast goes out, you get all this gobbledygook. You know, they jam the signal. And so we had to change the signal every so often onto another frequency. And we'd let the people know that the frequency would change when, and so we had to keep changing the frequency so they could hear. Well, the authorities were so upset at what was going on, they sent an assistant minister of police to the region to put a stop to it. So he went up, and this assistant minister of police thought to himself, well, I must sort of listen to what they're hearing to get an understanding of what's taking place. And so he began to listen, and you've got the gist, I guess, already. He became a Christian. And the authorities pulled him out, and he was never heard of again. They don't know what happened to him. But those people are going on in the Lord. You see, Jesus said, I will build my church. You will get opposition. Our God will fight for us, said Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 20. So it was a good work, it was a grand work, but it was also a great work. The walls of Jerusalem for Nehemiah, as it is for the church and the gospel, as it is for fallen humanity, to build up people into authentic people is our highest priority. People need to hear the love of Jesus, as you have. They have a right to. Christ died for them. And this is why it's a great work. Have a look at chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Notice that. Come down here. We want to have a chat. We want to debate the situation. Notice a tactic that they wanted to deflect Nehemiah from his project and what God had called him to do. And they tried that on four occasions. But he resisted. Just as well, because they would have put him to death. He was focused. The project was all important. The restructuring of the walls of Jerusalem, the gates. Friend, it is true of the gospel as it goes into the world. We must not be deflected to good tasks, though they may be, from that which God has called the church for. Goes on. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messages to them with this reply: I am carrying on a great project. See that? Great project. And I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. That's leadership. That's commitment to reaching the world for Jesus Christ. So it was a good work. It was a grand work, extensive. It was a great work. But friend, the reason was it was God's work. It was God's work. It was the Almighty who had stirred up Nehemiah, laid upon him a passion to rebuild the walls. It was the Lord who was behind all the scenes of activity, even though they were practical things. It was the Lord who was, in a sense, directing the project through this man's godly leadership. It was the Lord who supplied the dynamic through the citizens who had a will to work, because they were doing it for the Lord, not just a man. And they were labourers, they were perfumers, they were goldsmiths, they were bakers, they were the normal people. God wants you. You can be involved in reaching this world for Jesus Christ. Through your prayers, support, financial giving, going even if it is only for a time, God will use you as he did these people. And the amazing thing is, these walls were built in just 52 days. Remarkable. Chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. It was God's work. And if the Lord Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim his love, that is God's work too. Friend, this day, as my heart beats for this compassion of Jesus to our world, to restore human beings, will you join me in that? Let's just take a moment of time, quietness, and let us each one, as believers, thank the Lord for what he's done for you, restored your life. And ask the Lord to enable you to be part of that work team to reach this world for Jesus Christ. Commit yourself this week to speak to one person, to tell them of the love of Jesus. That's where it starts, at home. To pray for one missionary this week that you know of. Very simple, but powerful in the hands of the Almighty.